Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you are always wanting to touch your people. Lord, you wanted to touch us in a way that brought us life and health and healing and deliverance and a sound mind. Lord, a sound mind is those who know your word and who have your life coursing through their veins. That's the touch that we're after, Lord. And we thank you. You do not spare that to anyone, Lord. You give it freely. Oh, dear Lord, we are under your touch this evening. Would you do that for us? We pray through your word. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I did say some time ago when I was in Greece, the Lord gave me quite a few thoughts, and this is just one of those thoughts that I'd just like to share with you. Don't worry, we'll wait for the techie, don't we? Nearly. That's it, there we go. Who touched me? Let's read the scripture from Luke chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles, verses 43 to 46. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." You know, the Lord has created us with amazing senses. We probably take it for granted because we were born like that. Not if you're born blind or if you're born deaf or can't speak, but for the most part, we all have these amazing five senses: hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch. All of them are important to our existence and our understanding of the world we live in. We just, like I say, take it for granted, I guess, but they are really, really important. And you know it when you don't have it. You certainly know it when you don't have it. Or anything that God has created us with. I don't have a pancreas and I know all about it. It costs me a lot of needle pain, but God is so good. He is so good. And while they're all important, the sense of touch, I think, is something we become sensitively involved with in our world. Strangely, you can lose all your senses, but I have never heard of a person losing their sense of touch. Some people say, yeah, the nerve endings have gone, but actually most people have that. Can you imagine not being able to touch your world? If I blindfolded you and put two or three fruits in front of you, an orange, a banana, and an apple, I'm guessing you'll all work it out, won't you? Just the shape of it, the feel, the texture. You don't even need to see. Your touch will tell you. But can you imagine not being able to touch those you love? I've got grandchildren, and we're a bit of a touchy-feely family, really. And I long to see them, because I only see them once a year at that. So it's lovely to hold them in your arms and, you know, have that sense of touch. God has created us like that, hasn't he? He's given us tactile sensitivities, that we can touch things and appreciate them. But even blind people, they can feel things, they can read things by Braille, can't they? They touch the sheet of Braille with the raised dots and they can work things out. It's touch that drives that. And we all touch thousands of things every day in our lives. We don't even think about it. But there are times, you know, when we reach out deliberately and touch objects we want to connect with. Particularly if you go to a shop and you look at a, I don't know if you're a lady, you look at a dress or a scarf, or a guy, you know, with a suit, you know, you want to feel the material, and you get a sense of it, not just the look of it. And it might be a touch of love and intimacy. It could be a touch of passion. It could be a touch of tenderness, you know, a touch of connection. When you shake someone's hand, you're connecting with them, aren't you? A touch of help. You could, you know, put your hand on someone's shoulder. They understand clearly what that means. Or a touch of deliverance when they're perhaps infirm and you put your arm around their waist and try to help them along. All these touches we appreciate. Or a touch of curiosity. You might say, well, what's that? What's that on your shoulder? These are all things that require touch. And of course, touch can involve many other emotions and processes that I haven't mentioned. But let's just look at our subject. You know, this woman who touched Jesus. She had a dreadful infirmity. It was dreadful. It was an issue of blood, a hemorrhage that would not end. She was a victim of a chronic disability, a lingering and a increasing loss of vitality and nervous exhaustion in her body. We all suffer from nervous exhaustion. I'm sure we do. If you have a hard day of work, you just want to come and sit down. But this is quite different. This is something that, you know, through the loss of blood and so forth, she just could not make it. It was an embarrassing malady for her, to say the least. She was at her wit's end. Her condition plagued her for 12 long years, the scripture says, and each day of her life was ebbing away. Each day her life was ebbing away, and she was slowly dying, seemingly with no help. And she was actually beyond help, because no doctors could help her. Again, it says that she spent all her money on physicians, but there was no one who could help her. No one. Mark 5:26 sums it up so well. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." But worse than this, from her physical condition, she was actually an outcast from the Jewish society. She was ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 15:25-27 says this: "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity," you all know what that is, "or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity." She shall be unclean. "Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." The Levitical law was quite clear, wasn't it? It was quite harsh and it was very unmistakable. See, all else had failed for this woman. So in sheer desperation, she resolved to reach out to Jesus. Her faith was real, but her life was imperfect. She knew that. It was impure, according to law. She had a deep desire to be healed. She had a strong conviction that Jesus alone could heal her. She obviously must have heard of this healer, this rabbi. And she kind of, I don't know how she found her way there, but it says she crawled along the ground. She was so weak. But she also had a great expectation, a hope that it would happen. Well, it had to happen. We've been praying for people, you know, and we're praying that God would move in that way. You see, it wasn't her perfect faith, but it was her perfect Savior. He was the one who's going to do it. So what does she do? She reaches out and grasps the hem of his garment. Grasps the hem or the tassels of Jesus' garment. You see, she did something no woman in Israel should have done in her day. She knows that she was unclean. She knew she was unclean. Yet she reached out and touched a man who was accepted as a rabbi. They came to him and said, teacher, rabbi. They knew that. So it was a double sin. Not only did she touch a Jewish man, she touched a rabbi, a teacher. Twice as bad. You know, our Lord, his primary mission was to save the lost. He clearly said this in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And for all intents and purposes, this woman was truly lost in so many different ways. Yet he took the time out to minister to the suffering and needy. He knew that you can often save a man or a woman's soul if you can save his or her life. He knew that. He was never too busy to do a good deed for someone. His credentials were immaculate. He had unlimited power to heal. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. And all power in heaven and earth was truly his. He really was the great physician that this woman and all mankind needed. And yet, he was highly sensitive to her. The smallest detail wouldn't escape his attention. The omniscient Christ saw everything. His sensitivity told him. And that he had just given some of his divine power. He said that, didn't he? He said, I perceived power going out of me. That's why the disciples said, Lord, how is it possible? All these people crushing around you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus, it wasn't just touch. It was the power that went out of him that he recognized. You can touch Jesus, but do we touch him in faith? Does that power come to you? That's the thing. See, healing, miracles, and supernatural, I think, is really felt. And it tells me something. It's spiritually logged. It's spiritually recorded when you get a healing. It's come out from Jesus. It's come out from eternity to you. It's not just a random thing. You know, you get these so-called faith healers that go touching people and they all kind of fall to the ground. They don't even know their names, do they? It just go boom, boom, boom. Nothing really happens. They get up and go back in the same way. Not with Jesus. He doesn't do that. Power comes out and he knows who it's gone to. It's divinely recorded. You see, he took time to pause and help an afflicted woman. He was tender and discreet. He didn't even reveal her embarrassing sickness publicly. I love that. He was en route to heal Jairus' daughter, and that's something we need to say. Jairus was actually quite a well-to-do guy in society. He was a leader in the synagogue, so he was a man of some note, you know, and everybody knew that. Oh, you're going to Jairus' house. It was all, you know, he was the big noise. But here was an insignificant woman, nobody even knows her name, who came. We know Jairus and probably his daughter, but this woman, we don't even have a name for her. And we're told that there's Jairus' daughter there, that Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age when she died. How long had this woman been carrying her sickness? 12 years. So at the time of Jairus' daughter being born, this woman contracted this illness. So for all the length of Jairus' daughter, her life, 12 years, this woman was ill. I find that an interesting little balance in Scripture. You know, you can walk past it if you want, but it's an interesting little thing to note. And this next bit I love so much, because in the Scripture, it doesn't say woman. Many times Jesus refers to them as a woman, because he doesn't know them, and he was a rabbi, he was proper, he referred to them. Yine, it's a Greek word. That's where we get the word gynecology. Yine, it's a Greek word. He doesn't refer to it as yine. He uses another word. Do you know what that word is? Thigatir. That's Greek for you, which means daughter. He says daughter, thigatir. He's so sensitive. My daughter. That tells me also that this woman wasn't an old woman. she was probably young, to in her middle ages, I don't know. But certainly to call her a daughter, it's lovely. It's an endearing term of affection that he uses. And he allayed all her fears. And he says to her, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? Because the healer is here. The great physician has touched you. You have drawn out of him. He didn't castigate her or chastise her for doing it. He says, be of good cheer. Because she had demonstrated her faith in him. And she reached out and touched. He wanted her body and her spirit to be healed permanently. Permanently. And he tells her, finally, go in peace. There she is, standing upright, walking away. Nobody who came to Jesus for a touch, or who he touched, went away the same way. They were completely transformed. Look at all of you. You're all transformed. Your lives are so changed, aren't they? Absolutely amazing. And really what he was saying, go into the shalom of your God. That's what going in peace means. It's that shalom that people need. The peace of Jesus that we don't have in a way that this world can never give you. God gave this woman enduring shalom, enduring peace. That's why I would say, go in peace. You know, Jesus would have been clothed or dressed according to Jewish custom. We know he kept the law and he did everything right. He would have worn a square outer cloak with a border and tassels. Anyone know what these tassels are called? Not Tony? Yeah, I was going to say not even you, Heather. Tzitzit, in fact, there. Tzitzit. They're tassels. And they would have been attached to the corner. Can you see them here? Attached to the corners of that square garment that they would have worn. And Numbers 15, 38 to 40 says, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them as you see them. In fact, many of the Frum Jews, the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jews, if you see them, you can see their little tassels hanging down, you know, just to show you that they are observant. And that is really for them to remember these things. And the garment was a highly religious piece of dress, and it was to remind a man that he was under three things. He was under God's law, he was a holy vessel, and he was set apart unto the God of Israel. So every time you see these items, you understand they're not just for fun. God wanted them to do that. Every time you look, he said. So we easily forget, don't we? God wanted us to look. He gave us visual contact here. And let me explain the tzitzit to you a bit more. In fact, if you look there, you will see I've got my own prayer shawl, a talit, which I acquired. And this has got on the corners four tassels. Can you see them there? The two more on the other side. These are the tassels that you get. And as you know, an observant Jew would, nowadays it's become a shawl. They'd sort of wear it like this. And you see the tassels there. But in the day of Jesus' time, it would be actually the corner of the square garment. So, but stranger, this is made in exactly the same way. These tassels here. You will see it's got five knots. There they are. One, two, three, four, five. Five knots. And there are four spaces between the five knots. Why is that significant? Well, the five knots are meant to represent the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the spaces in between represent the unutterable name of God, Yahweh. In fact, the Jews nowadays say Hashem, because they don't actually say the holy name of God. And it's quite interesting. That woman, what was she grasping? God's credentials, the law, and his name. That's what she was doing. It was not Jesus' rabbinical dress, but instantly she connected with God. His integrity, his covenant promise through the law, and also his holy name. That You can see the name there in Hebrew. And I just find that really wonderful. The garment also reminded Israel of their covenantal responsibilities. And Jesus, of course, we know, was under the law. See, it was not her faith as she clung on. It was her faith in the Word and the Lawgiver. It was not her touch nor his garment that made this woman absolutely whole. But it was Jesus' power. She was healed instantly. And she did not have to pay for a blessing. It was a real miracle. The kind that could be verified by countless witnesses. And that's why there was a crush of people. That's why it happened right in the midst. You notice the Lord did things in different ways. Sometimes he heals somebody. He says, don't go and tell anyone. Other times it was very public. There's a very distinct intent in how these things took place so that people would understand. This really demonstrated his deity as the Mashiach of Israel. See, there were two kinds of people who touched Jesus that day. There were the cynical, the angry, the rowdy, the doubting onlookers who pressed close to see the show. They really came to see the show. They'd heard all about this. They weren't that interested to see, you know, the man of faith, but they wanted to see something new. But this person, only one person, touched him in faith. She touched him in faith, and she was healed immediately, instantly. Faith saves and heals only when it is accompanied by obedience. Let's move on. See, I put down here, in God's economy, miracles have three purposes. The first is to substantiate Christ's claims to deity. Many times that happened. Only God could do certain things. You know, from Isaiah, it was prophesied the things that he would do. So, and Tony's spoken on that so many times. In John 5, 36 to 37, it says this, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do," Jesus said, "bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." But we have really seen the Father, haven't we, when we see Jesus. Jesus said that to Thomas. "Thomas, you've seen me, and therefore you've seen the Father." So although he was not the Father, he was the Son. Very, very clearly he was the Son. But he reflected the fullness of the Godhead in a body. "But the very works that I do bear witness of me," his deity. And the second point is to generate faith in the hearts of people who observe them, the miracles, to generate faith. When you see God, your faith lifts, builds up. John 20, 30 to 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Faith to be created through the life of Jesus. And the third point is to relieve pain and suffering. It's a pretty obvious one. The Lord doesn't want us to suffer, actually. I know many of us do. We go through because of sin. But it's not God's heart for you to suffer pain, for you to suffer death. But we will all go through death unless Jesus comes. We all go through pain. I don't think there's a single person sat here who's not experienced pain of some description. Not a single person. It comes with the territory of sin and our fallenness. But God wants to heal and deliver. Mark 1, 40 to 42 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing to be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Do you see? The Lord said, I am willing. He said, Lord, if you are willing. And he said, I am willing. It's there in black and white. He is willing. We see, the fact of the matter is that we have all got an issue of blood, haven't we? I don't mean physically, literally, but just like that woman. We all need to cling on to him, to the hem of his garment. For Israel, it was cleansing through the observance of the law and the sacrifice. For the church, and certainly after Pentecost, it was cleansing through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Calvary. And the record is written for all of us to take note. It's written down in God's word. See, suffering and pain brings people to God in a way that nothing else will. I always remember my mum when she was, when I'd not long been a Christian, you know, she had a splitting headache. And she really put me to the test. She said, you know, pray for me then that my headache will go. You go and you do it if your God is great. And I couldn't say no. I was in a corner, wasn't I? Young Christian, you know, full of the fire of Jesus. So I said, Mum, can I put my hand on your head? She said, why are you doing that? I said, well, just to be where your head. She said, all right, go and then. Little Asian woman. So I put my hand on her head and I said, Lord, you know Mum's got a headache. Would you please take it away in Jesus' name? And she went. And when she used the word, oh my God, she said, it's gone. And I was the most surprised person on earth, having prayed in faith, whether I was going to believe it. I said, really? But it did. She remembers that. She remembered that day. See, God did that. Isn't he gracious? Even in my own strange lack of faith prayer thing, God touched her. And that's had an impression on my mum for a long time. And even recently, she didn't want anyone else to pray for her. She rang all the way to the UK. She wanted her son to pray for her, thinking that I can recreate the magic. But no, but she's a believer now, and it's wonderful. But God does things like that. God does things like that. Suffering and pain certainly is a way to drawing people to God. And this poor woman, she's a mirror, if you like, a looking glass into which we may all see ourselves. We can all see ourselves in this poor woman. Okay, let's just move on. What about the people that Jesus touched? I've got a whole list here, and I'll just rattle through them if I may. But what about all these people that Jesus touched? The list is too great, but there's a few. We know about the leper, we've just read about it. He touched this leper and demonstrated to everyone witnessing that he had a desire to become involved with this man's life. He wanted to be involved. He didn't want to just touch him and go away like the faith healers do. He wanted to know him. And this man wanted to know Jesus. He touched Simon, and Simon became Peter, the great apostle. He touched and wrestled with Jacob, and he became Israel, the prince of God and the future leader of God's people. He touched Abram, and Abram became Abraham, the great patriarch and leader of the nations, as you read in Genesis 12. He touched and transformed Elijah, and Elijah became the great fiery prophet, and he preached with such fire and conviction. He touched and changed Moses. Do you remember him? Moses, the stutterer, the man who couldn't do anything. But actually, Moses was a murderer. He'd killed somebody, hadn't he? And he was running. He'd taken to the desert. He ran away. He was taking refuge in the tents of Midian. But Moses, with God's touch at the burning bush, he became the great shepherd leader of Israel. See, people are transformed. His touch transformed a nobody named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah became the weeping prophet of God. His touch changed James and John. We all know them. And with a little help from their mum, they became Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And they also had to go through their own times of trial and testing because they dared to ask Jesus to sit on his left, on his right. He touched and changed Daniel. In Daniel 10, 18 to 19, it says this: "The one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong.'" Yes, be strong. His touch is life-changing. Godless people are like clay, aren't they? They're like clay, biding their time between birth and death and the grave, with no hope and purpose in between, until Jesus touches them. And when he does, everything changes. I was looking at an old Billy Graham rally. There was loads of them, if you remember, in the 60s, well, 50s actually, in 60s. And I just love that bit when he says, "I want you all to get up out of your seat and come to the front." He's got that amazing voice, hasn't he? And thousands of people get up and come, and many people would get saved. And they'd, you know, share the gospel, because he'd actually preached Christ to them, and it changed their life. And that evening, many people have been touched. There is, in fact, the lady who brought me to faith, Lorna Hodges, who passed away many, many years ago. She was a Billy Graham, I wouldn't say a Billy Graham convert, she was a convert to Jesus, but he was at Earl's Court in a rally in the 50s. She got saved. Well, the story goes on. Through her, I come to faith. My mum and dad and sister and others who've come through, the baton is carried on if it's in faith. If that obedience kind of carries on, you can't quench love. It's always there. There is transforming power in the touch and in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, his touch transforms the diseased. In Matthew 8:15, Jesus touches and heals Peter's mother-in-law. You know that story. And like those who are afflicted and blighted by sin, she was in a useless, hopeless condition until she experienced the touch of Jesus upon her life. Isaiah 59:2 says this: "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." That's the issue, brothers and sisters. When we share the gospel with people, sin separates you, and it hides God's face. And this poor woman certainly was touched. His touch cleanses and transforms the sinner from a wasted life to a life with eternal purpose. Sin is a disease. Sin is a disease. It's not a badness, it's a disease. And we've been diseased with this from day one. His touch transforms the deaf. His touch transforms the deaf. Mark 7:33, the story there, when Jesus touches a man who could not communicate with anyone. Why? Because he couldn't hear or speak. But when Jesus touched him, all that was changed. He does the same for lost sinners, those who are saved by God and given the ability to hear. To hear. How good it is to hear. I've seen some YouTube videos of a wife and a little child. They've had these cochlear implants, and they can hear for the first time, and they look, and their first reaction is to burst out and cry. Isn't it amazing? Because they can hear the voice of their mum and dad. It's an amazing thing. And they burst out and cry, and then it's joy and laughter and tears. It's such a thing. We take these things for granted. Thank God that you've got hearing. Thank God you've got sight and smell and all the other senses. What was Israel's problem? Hear, O Israel. Didn't say see, does it? Hear. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, the biggest problem is they refuse to hear. And that's why that message is given to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To hear him clearly. And we also have the privilege to speak to him openly and to speak about him. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you speak to people and they really ridicule you and say things against you and against your God, they do not understand. They cannot, because they're natural. It's the natural man. You are not a natural man in the sense that you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind if you believe in Jesus Christ. And we've received the Spirit of God. So we understand things by the Spirit. And our hearing is a problem. Because we understand things by the Spirit, things like prophecy and all that, and those funny things that Tony Pierce says on the prophecy talks, you know, people think that we're weird. How can you believe such things? You're a conspiracy theorist, Kathy and I have been told. That's all we believe in, conspiracy. So, because they cannot spiritually discern it. But thank God you can, by the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you. Give thanks to God for that too. His touch transforms the darkened. They're all in D's, by the way. You probably worked that one out, haven't you? I worked very hard to get these D's. His touch transforms the darkened. In Matthew 9:29 and John 9:6, a blind man is miraculously touched and healed by Jesus. Now he can see. And we read this in John 9. It says, "One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." One thing he knew. Don't forget everything else. One thing I know. I was blind, but now I can see. How wonderful. Jesus' touch opens our spiritual eyes. And when he touches our lives, his children, we see things that we'd never imagined before. And only God can open our eyes to the real world, saints. And there is a real world out there. And we need spiritual eyes to see that. If not, you will join that world and you will follow it. And you see, unbelievers can't see the reality. That is what it is. They can't see the reality. And again, I use my family because I've got my mum's 91 now. My dad's going to be 90 on the 18th. They are firmly in the Lord. All their friends have dropped off. That they used to party with, they for some reason find Joe and Gopes strange. They become all religious, you know. They followed their son Andrew. He is the one who started all this nonsense, and he goes all the way back to Earl's Court because they all know me. So I'm the cause. But yet my mum and dad are the happiest people on earth, and they share the gospel with the person who comes to clean the pool in Los Angeles and the Mexican cleaning lady and all that. They've got a natural desire to speak about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That this thing carries on in the life of someone who was once darkened, but now sees the light and their eyes are open to the truth. His touch transforms the doomed. It transforms the doomed. Matthew 8:3, the leper we've already touched on, that Jesus touched, was delivered from a life that was doomed. He too was ceremonially unclean, just like the woman in our story. He was doomed to be ravaged by his disease, and he was doomed to spending a life separated from other people. Doomed. And in an instant, Jesus changed all that. Think about every lost soul today, everyone that you come into contact with, separated from God by a gulf of sin and doomed to an eternal destiny of hell. And that's why we preach the gospel, that they may not go to hell, that by some means, through the foolishness of your preaching, they may find the truth of God. Your preaching comes over as foolishness. Did you know that? You are a fool to them, but to God, you're a prize in his palm, and you're the conduit of their salvation. Keep preaching the gospel. To the lost person, who also lives each day enjoying the Lord's blessing, because they, you know, the sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We all get the same sunshine, you know, but they have no relationship with him at all. It's so sad. They are takers, not givers. They take from God. And all the while, the wages of sin hang over their heads. It's a sad situation. His touch transforms the dead. Rushing on. Luke 8, 54. Jesus touches Jairus' daughter and she lived again. He just said two words to her, didn't he? Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi. Little girl, rise up. And she lived again. The power of his touch. There's nothing worse than death, saints. Nothing worse than death. It takes with it everything we have. And in the spiritual realm, there's nothing worse than spiritual death. You know, I think I shared this with you. Kathy and I went to the funeral. In fact, I took the funeral of our dear sister, Cheryl Snowden. Do you remember Cheryl used to come here? She would be dancing out in the front here. She would be full of the Lord. And sadly, cancer took her. And her husband didn't want to go to a church service, but he wanted to do it. It was during COVID, so we had to do it by the graveyard. So I had my guitar. Was that actually that same guitar? And I took the service. And my heart was so heavy because all her family were there and they were not believers. There were a few Christians there. And we sang some of Cheryl's favorite songs. And I just thought, Lord, is it really as dark as this? Is it really like this? That death separates us and these people can't see it. But it's great. We know where Cheryl is. We're looking forward to seeing her one day. Yet it is the condition of every person who is lost. They are doomed to eternity of death and doom. That's why we need to preach the gospel. Thank God for the touch of Jesus upon our lives and on those yet to be saved through your testimony. Nearly there. His touch transforms the deceived. The mighty Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who was a man who was a clever man. He knew about the Greek philosophers. Philosophers sounds like a food, doesn't it? Falafel, no. The philosophers and the Greek poets. He knew about the Epicureans. He obviously was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man who was on a journey. Highly esteemed in the Sanhedrin. He got letters from them to go and do his work. And he thought he was doing God's work by persecuting, rounding up and killing new believers in this man from Nazareth. This Jesus that he'd heard about. Until that same Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and touched him. And his life was never the same. Never the same. He was transformed. Completely transformed. He became the mighty Paul, the great apostle, the teacher, the church builder, the man who's written most of the doctrines and the church practices for all of us. We go to all of Paul's letters, don't we? We owe him a great debt. And what great suffering. He was told that. Ananias was told that. What great suffering he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. Was God punishing him for all the things? No. Through what he had suffered, Paul, and what he'd done, he'd learned what it was to serve God and what it was, you see. Unless he did that, he wouldn't have understood why he was persecuting these people, because it happened to him and Jesus touched him. And the last one, 7, yeah. He transforms the dismayed. He transforms the dismayed. And this is from Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples were cowering in fear. And Jesus touched them and brought courage to them. It says that actually, he came and touched them and brought them out of their distress. Jesus Christ lifts the fallen and encourages the downcast. And Jesus was with Daniel in the lion's den, wasn't he? He was with Daniel. He was with his disciples in the storm. And he'll be with you in your present storm. He'll be with you in your present storm. In closing, let me leave you with this question. How can I touch the world for Jesus. How can I do it? The world is a very dark place. It's a very dark place. And we are as beacons of light, all of us. If you're a Christian here today, then you have a responsibility. And whatever the Lord is asking you to do, you do have a responsibility. See, in our present modern world, there's a big disconnect, I believe, between Christ and Christianity. They see the so-called church and distance themselves. I've had that so many times. Oh, I don't know about the church. Oh, look what they're doing. Look at all the stuff that's happening. Because that's news, isn't it? That's media. And they equate church with all of this other stuff. So it doesn't matter what Christians you are, they equate it in the same way. They distance themselves. They see it as an irrelevant organization. They see church as a dysfunctional grouping of denominations. And for the most part, they see us giving out confused messaging from the leadership. Absolutely confused messaging. The Bible says this, and yet your leaders say that. I've actually had that from an unbeliever. They said, how is it that they agree with all this LGBT stuff? And I feel so embarrassed. I don't apologize for the Church of England, by the way, or whoever say those. I try to go to Scripture and let Scripture do the talking. And because that's the safest way. We're not here to safeguard or correct these errors. They've gone beyond control, I feel. When Jesus came to initiate and build his church on earth, he never once said, church, you must go out and evangelize. Or church, you must carry the gospel message. Or church, you must do this or do that. Not once. You say, oh, heresy, that Andy Kumar, I don't think will happen. Well, actually, he always addressed individuals. He always addressed individuals, his disciples, individuals, to go and make disciples, for individuals to stand in witness of him, for individuals to bear the flame and shame, I would say, of God's salvation, for individuals who belong to the church. Yeah, we all belong to the church, but we are to work individually. Tony doesn't need my permission to go and speak to somebody out there, and I don't need his. We do it because we are believers. But we come together in like this to be encouraged, to receive teaching and you know, to get our batteries charged, that we may go out back again out into that world to share the good news. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. Paul says that to the Corinthian church. See, Paul was clearly saying to them that the message written in their heart and the outward show, or the availability of their witness, was what the world needed to see. The world will be turned off, saints, if you just invited them to come to the bridge. So what for? Why do I need to come to the bridge? What's happening? What's so great there? But they need to see and hear about Jesus in your life. And you are the conduit to their spiritual journey. And they need to see the difference. If they see it in you, they will come. So what is that makes you different? You know, how are you like this? I need some of that. They will come. It doesn't matter where you tell them where it is. They want more of what they see, you see. You are the epistles. That's what Paul was saying, wasn't he? You are our epistle. They couldn't be there, but the thing that they'd taught the Corinthians was what the Corinthians were to take out. They need to see that difference. He's made your Christian faith and your daily life the example. And what's really going to move your neighbor, your friend, your family member to come to your church is you. You are the person. Your reliance on God's word and your witness to him. Last slide. Well, the woman reached out and touched God, the word of God, and by touching the hem of his garment. Well, she didn't know it. She didn't know she was touching God. She just reached out and touched him because she knew that he was the one who could do it. And here's the thing. Everyone saw her witness. She was on the ground. She was not at an equal level like everybody standing up. She was on the ground. And they all saw it. And she hadn't planned for any of this. And she was in the middle of this crowd and threw herself. She cast herself before the master. And everyone saw it. They all stopped to take in her story of healing, instant healing and deliverance. And it was her simple witness that won the day. They all got the message loud and clear. Are your friends, are our neighbours getting the message in the same way? I say that to myself too. We're all in the same boat here. Can I encourage you to speak up for Jesus? Don't stop. It could be the smallest thing. You know, we did share before, for those of you who make jam and things like that, take a little pot of jam or something to your neighbour and say, oh, I thought I'd bring this over. Do you know what amazing things? It opens up a channel of communication. We've got some new neighbours that have just moved down the road. And Kathy, we saw the house being done up, and now there's a lovely little family that's moved there. And Kathy, as she went by, she just made a point to speak to the lady and to say, we just want to welcome you. Nobody had actually welcomed them in the street, you know. And the next thing is we'll drop a Christmas card for them as it's coming up for the time. Maybe a pot of jam, eh, Kat? What do you think? Or something. You know, you don't need to speak about Jesus. Jesus in you speaks to people. Make the connection. I'm no hero and I am no expert. I'm only sharing some of the things that we've been able to do. Hopefully, you might be able to do the same. And let's see the church grow as we do these things. Reach out and grab the tassel. God bless you. Please,
just very relevant to what Andy was preaching on. It's called the hem of his garment. I think I can remember it without this. She simply touched a thread or two in faith, and instantly she knew the wretched flow of 12 long years was healed, along with many tears and fears and looming poverty. The Son of God had set her free. Whilst life thus flowed into her death, young Tabitha took a final breath, her maiden face now pale and grey, as full corruption claims the day. Beloved child, 12 short years, a bud cut off, now drenched with tears, who meets in death's great mortal strife the resurrection and the life. Talita, kumi, child, arise. He takes her hand, she opens her eyes, and she beholds the Lord of life. The Passover, the sacrifice, the all in all by Father sent, both humble yet omnipotent. And resurrection life pours in, corruption flees, and all is gain. O death, where is your victory? O grave, your sting of treachery? For the hem of his garment touches heaven, the mercy seat, and sins forgiven, death destroyed, bright open skies, the Saviour's face, eternal life.